Well, good evening. And it is good to be here. My wife and I know that we were here maybe just one time, but we could not remember what the occasion was. Do you remember yet what the occasion was? Oh, she thinks maybe I preached here once before. Maybe I did. I'm not sure. Is that right, Keith? Okay, it could be. I just don't remember that part. I just remember being here. Yeah, okay. Well, let me introduce the message by asking you to turn with me just to one verse in Luke 24. Luke 24, and the verse is near the end, and that is verse 49. Luke 24, 49 reads like this. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye here in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. We know what he's talking. Jesus, of course, is speaking, and we know from other places exactly what he's talking about and who he's talking about. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he said, until you be endued with power from on high. And so I've titled the message this evening, The Potential of the Holy Spirit's power in us. The potential of the Holy Spirit's power in us. We probably get in ruts sometimes where we just kind of do our own thing and you know, with a line under own. And we are not as sensitive to the Holy Spirit wanting to work in and through us and move through us and exhibit his power through us as we ought to be, as we should. And of course, this subject of the Holy Spirit is a great, great, big subject. Many, many books have been written about it. But I just want to kind of zero in on, you know, from looking at some scriptures, the potential of its power in us if we get out of the way and let it happen, you know. So we have that to start with, endued with power from on high. Do you understand that? Are you experiencing that in your life this evening? Well, let's then look at a few scriptures in Acts, beginning with the first chapter of Acts. And verse 8 that I'm sure most of you could say by memory, Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power. You see, there it is again. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. But it begins, but ye shall receive power. That's there for a reason. That's there because that's the potential. If we would allow it and let it to happen in our hearts and lives. But ye shall receive power. And it's from the Holy Ghost. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I want to look at just several other places in Acts. And then I'll kind of divide the rest of the message into three parts. And I'll tell you what that is as we get there. But let's just look at maybe three other places here in the beginning of the book of Acts. Chapter 4 and verse 31. Chapter 4 of Acts and verse 31. I won't take time to give the setting here, but many of you can, as you just kind of look there quickly, you see the setting here. But verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Now, you know from reading your Bibles that there's various places in the New Testament where it speaks of a special filling or infilling or a special work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life for a special purpose at a needed time. And we believe and we teach that when they believed at the beginning, that they received the Holy Spirit. But yet, the Holy Spirit came to them in a special way, at a special time, for special power, for special work, and we read that through the Scriptures. And this is another one. The Holy Spirit had come to a group, the gathered group, in the beginning of the book here. And now, after some things had gone on, then we have this. The people are still gathered here. And the Holy Spirit is manifesting himself to them in a special way. And it resulted in them sharing together in the word with boldness. So let me just read it one more time. Verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." But yet he had come and filled them before, earlier, you know. "And they spake the word of God with boldness." Chapter 6, verse 3. Chapter 6, verse 3. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now, why does it say that? I mean, was there some among them, were there believers among them that did not have the Holy Ghost? Was the Holy Ghost not faithful in indwelling the believers that were among them? But this is what we read. I believe if they were believers, they had the Holy Spirit. This is what it says. There were apparently some, it's suggesting that there were some that maybe were giving themselves, getting rid of more of self and opening themselves up to more of the power of the Spirit moving in their hearts. And it was evident. And it says, so these are the kind of the men that you should be looking for in selecting these deacons. "Look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." You know, we could list some things, you know, that would be good for leaders, for deacons in this faith. And we could say, you know, honest men, it says that. Men of wisdom, it says that. And you could list a few other things. But it also says full of the Holy Ghost. Is it, you know, can we see people in our midst, or are you one of them that you know, it's evident that you're willing to get self out of the way and let the Holy Ghost move in you in a more powerful way, like it wants to? Verse 5. And so then it's just saying what I already said again, except it mentions one person in particular. So you have a list of men here, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. So apparently he was, it was easy to tell, we'll say, that the Holy Ghost was powerful in his life. One more place yet, and that is chapter 11 and verse 24. Chapter 11 and verse 24. Talk about Barnabas, as you see in verse 22. I'll read verse 24 now, chapter 11 of Acts. Verse 24, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith." Why did it say that? I mean, we would take for granted that it could have been a set of many of the believers that he was associated with. But it says that about him. It used the word full. You know, we could take a little while to talk about it said full, not just that had become a Christian or was a faithful follower or a believer or something. Or of course, he had the Holy Ghost because he was a Christian or something. But it says full. After a while, we'll talk about some things that the Bible says, how that we can have a negative relationship with the Holy Ghost. We'll talk about that in a little bit later. But we take for granted that when it talks about Stephen and talks about Barnabas here and being full of the Holy Ghost, that they were like much more emptied of self so that they could have a fullness of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and lives. Okay, so I would like to look at a few scriptures and make some comments about Jesus and the Spirit, and then look at one place in 1 Corinthians, and then lastly, look at some verses in just in the Gospel of John only for the last part of the message. So first of all, some things about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke in chapter 4. The first verse of Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, I won't read the next number of verses. You realize what's happening here, his temptations. But please don't forget the first verse there. Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Okay, now verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Dear people, why was Jesus victorious in these temptations? And it especially mentions, the scripture mentions here in verse 1 and verse 14 about the fullness of the Spirit in his life with the temptations in between. And I'm just suggesting to you this evening, if it says that about Jesus, if that was true with Jesus, if Jesus in his human body needed that fullness of the Spirit, you know full well that you do. I know full well that I do. A lot more than Jesus did. That's why Jesus could be victorious. That's why Jesus could easily pass the test. Because he was full of the Holy Spirit. It says that for a reason. He returned in the power of the Spirit. It says that for a reason. Look at verse 18 now. Verse 18. Jesus speaking, of course, now. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 19. Jesus himself is saying, I'm not just doing this in my own strength. I'm not just one of you, just a man, just doing this, just trying to preach the Old Testament scriptures, the Word of God that they had then. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And therefore, with that power, I can do this. And I'm doing this. That was Jesus. If he said it, how much more should we allow that power to flow through us for our work and responsibilities and service and callings? I don't think I'll turn to it, but if you're taking notes, you can jot this down. Matthew 12, verse 28. This was the place where those that were against him accused him of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils or something like that. He said, that's how you have the power, because you're doing it by the power of the devil. And of course he told them, that what sense does that make? The devil don't cast out himself, you know. Anyway, then he said in verse 28, Matthew 12, 28, he let them know that he is doing this. He's able to cast out these evil spirits by the power of the Holy Spirit. He made that plain to them. Now, let's look at one other place yet concerning Jesus and the Spirit, and that is John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And it's verse 34. John chapter 3 and verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Of course, Jesus, he's speaking about Jesus here. He whom God has sent, he's talking about Jesus. And he mentions that earlier, of course. But notice what it says about Jesus and the Spirit here. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. In other words, he has a total fullness of the Spirit in him. We too often limit the work of the Spirit and limit the power of the Spirit in our lives. But Jesus being perfect, he never limited the power of the Spirit in his life. God was able to give him the Spirit. He didn't have to measure it out in little bits in Jesus. He gave him the full load. He had the total amount and power of the Spirit in his life. That's what it's saying in the end of verse 34. There was no way that he limited the power of the Spirit in him like we do too often. So I mentioned earlier, I'll tell you a list of words that the Scripture says how that we can relate in a negative way to the Holy Spirit. And this is a whole nother study in itself. Probably, maybe you've done this before sometime. If you haven't, it could be something for your personal study. Or one of your preachers could preach on it sometime. But the Bible says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we can resist the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we can tempt the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we can vex the Holy Spirit, and that means to irritate it. And the Bible says we can lie to the Holy Spirit. Grieve, resist, tempt, vex, lie to. And if we would all be honest, we would probably say that, yes, in my life at some point in time, sometimes likely if the Holy Spirit would speak truth to me, he would say that I have done some of those to him before. And see, when that's us, then we're limiting what the Spirit, we in our own lifestyle and in our own way are limiting the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can't have the fullness and the total power of the Holy Spirit in our lives when we're doing those things relating to the Holy Spirit in those ways. That's five things I mentioned there. Maybe you could come up with even more things than that, ways that we could relate in a negative way to the Holy Spirit that would cause negative results, of course. Limit its use in our hearts and lives. Limit the power that it could have in our hearts. Of course, Jesus never did any of these things in his relationship to the Spirit, so that's why he had the fullness of the power, and it was totally full of the Spirit. Jesus, the perfect example, you see. All right, let's look at one place then in 1 Corinthians to see what Paul had to say about us relating to the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 it is. First of all, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul talked about this kind of thing concerning his own flesh and his own self different times in his writings, of course. Notice in verse 3, he said, "And I am with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." And then verse 4, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." See, that can happen in you and me too. If we get self out of the way, and if we be careful not to grieve and resist and tempt and so forth the Holy Spirit. Now, let me read verses 9 to 14 now. Same place, 1 Corinthians 2. Verses 9 to 14 now. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Wow, there's a lot in there. The possibilities of the Spirit working in and through you. It just says several things about that here. And the contrast between the natural man and the Christian. The natural man cannot. But with the Spirit, we can. That's putting it, summing it up in one sentence there. The natural man cannot, but with the Spirit, we can. Let's just look at some of them. And please notice the words but. I hope when you read the scripture and you see the word but, you realize there's normally a contrast on each side of that word. That's why the word but is there. It's contrasting one thing with another, and be sure you note that. The word but is used here at least a couple of times. Verse 9, eye hath not seen. You say, we can't know the things of God in the natural man. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them to love him. By the way, another little homework assignment. Sometimes that verse right there is taken out of context and not used the correct way. And I won't go into that now, but you can think about it. You can research it or something. We can't know in our with our natural eyes. We can't know with our natural ears. We can't know with our natural hearts. But going to verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The power of the Spirit to understand godly things. And sometimes we act like we don't understand, and maybe we don't understand because if we're trying to make a decision and a determination by Mr. Self, instead of allowing the Spirit to help us with that determination and decision. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. If we're in tune with it, we have that power if we allow the fullness to be there. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit in his power helps us. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man. The natural man won't understand the things of God. The Bible says that in various other places. The carnal man, the natural man, won't understand the things of God. But by the Spirit we can. The end of verse 11. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know, underline know. God doesn't want to keep secrets from us that help us in our daily lives and help us be a better witness and so forth. He wants us to know, and that's what it says. But the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's the potential of his power in us if we allow it to be there. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. We're getting this from the Holy Ghost. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's why he can't understand. That's why it doesn't make sense to him. Things don't stack up to him too often. For they are foolishness unto him. Other places, of course, that Paul used the word foolishness, talking about the people of the world and the things of the world. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And if we allow the Holy Spirit fullness in our lives, we have that power to know the things that the world can't know and can't make sense of. The potential of the power of the Holy Spirit in us, you see. Okay, then let's look at just some places in the Gospel of John. It can be helpful to us in seeing the potential of the Holy Spirit's power in us. And I will start with John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And first of all, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, unto Nicodemus here, you know, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, you know what follows this, of course, and we'll read a few of the verses. But so I'm underlining in my thoughts right now, born a new something, you know, a new person, a new life, born. Okay, that means new, a new life, right? Born again, because the natural birth has already happened, of course. So underline that in your mind. Born again, something new, something fresh and new, yes, a new birth. Now verses 5 to 8. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And he doesn't say, you know, I'm assuming he's assuming the Jesus here in saying this, that his point is being made, and that is this: no, we can't see the wind. He said that clearly. But we can see the results. I believe that's what he's saying here to Nicodemus. And the results will come from the being born again, from being born of the Spirit in verse 5. And so when the Spirit we've been born again and we allow the Spirit to have its fullness and power in our lives, then there will be results. And no, nobody can't see the Spirit coming and tapping us on the ear or speaking into our ear or something or directing our feet which way to go. You can't see it just like you can't see the wind. Jesus said that in verse 8. But we can see the results of that power, of that new birth in our hearts and lives. As long as we are in the flesh, it'll be a process. As long as we are in this world and temptation is possible, it'll be a process. It won't happen once, and we're always full of the total Holy Spirit's power again. It doesn't work that way because we're in these old bodies and we're tempted with the sins of this old world. And so I'm suggesting it'll be a process. But the power of the Spirit, as we open our lives and get rid of ourselves, as we've said before, and then the norm can be a person of power. And yes, a person that looks new and fresh because he's been born again. And then we can see the results and understand the results of that Spirit that has come into us and is empowering us. Chapter 6 of John. Turn over a few pages to chapter 6. Toward the end of the chapter, the middle, and toward the end of the chapter. Maybe I should start with the last verse, and then so that you understand where we're going at to here. Not the last verse of the chapter, but the last verse of the section I want to notice. And that is verse 63. Then we'll go back and look at what Jesus was saying to those listening to him before this. But where he ended up this conversation or concerning these things, verse 63, Jesus said, listen, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Verse 63, I'll just read it. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Spirit quickeneth, which means makes alive or gives life to. Okay, with that in mind, let's go back to, verse 53. You could go back beyond that, above that if you'd want to, but we'll just start with 53 for now. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. I just feel better if I go back a few more verses, okay, so that we understand fully and get some of the phrases he uses here. Let me start with verse 47, because there's a word in verse 47 that's very important in thinking about this. And that is the word believeth. So start with verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I'm suggesting to you that he's saying that in contrast to then eating his flesh and drinking his blood, because he was using symbolic language there. And then he realized that they were not following. And then he explained himself with verse 63. The bottom line is believing in deep in the heart. Believing. Not eating, actually taking a bite out of Jesus or drinking his blood. Not eating a piece of bread at communion time. Not drinking some grape juice at communion time. No. The real thing is believing. And thank God for the communion that we can use that and obey Christ in using those emblems to remind us. That's so wonderful. But we're not talking about communion. We're talking about this passage of Scripture. Let me begin reading it, verse 47. But please underline believe in your mind as we read verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. He had already said that. Now he said it again. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. Did you ever count how many times he said the same thing there? he knew that they wouldn't get it, but he was working with them, of course. He was giving them opportunity to say, oh yeah, this is what he's saying, but they would not understand. Verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. Verse 57, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. May I say one more time? We know he was not saying that they should take a bite of his flesh or somehow drink some of his blood. He said in verse 47, he that believeth on me. And since they didn't get it, he says it in other words in verse 63. Verse 63 again. It is the Spirit that gives life. Not taking a bite of my flesh, not drinking some of my blood. I'm talking about spiritual things. I'm talking about believing on me. It is the Spirit that giveth life, that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Spirit gives life. That's the power of the Spirit. That's the potential of the power of the Spirit in our hearts and lives. And we'll, in a few minutes, we'll look at that maybe from a different angle in some other verses here. He's talking about eternal things, not fleshly things. Chapter 7, and verses 37 to 39. Just those three verses in chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth, did we say that already? He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And dear people, if you don't understand what he means there, the Bible by the Holy Spirit tells us in the next verse what he means. Verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Is that you this evening? Is that me? That verse 38, is that us? You see, that's the possibility of the power of the Spirit in us if we allow it to happen. If we get our own self and our own ways out of the way so the Holy Spirit can really move in and through us like he wants to. He that believeth, verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Not a little trickle, but rivers of life-giving water. It seems like to me that's power from me affecting others. Is it affecting your children? Is it affecting your brothers and sisters in the church? Is it affecting your neighbors? It says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living, of life-giving water. And it says in the next verse, it's talking about the Spirit, which they that would believe on him should receive. You see, that's the potential of the power of the Spirit in us if we allow it to happen. Chapter 14. John chapter 14. Maybe before I read a few of the verses here, I would just point out something. why in Jesus speaking here when he's, you know, he's this is near the end of his ministry, and he's talking about this beautiful thing of the Holy Spirit coming to be their comforter and companion when he leaves, after he leaves. That's the theme of many of these verses here. But I noticed one thing that he talks about us being obedient time after time. The importance of our obedience. So chapter 14, look at verse 15. Verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Look at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. You see? Obedience. Verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Chapter 15, verse 10. Chapter 15, verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Please don't overlook those verses when we look at these concerning the work of the Spirit in our hearts and the possibilities of the power of the Spirit in us. Don't overread those. Don't skip those verses. They're there. So first of all, let's look at verses 12 to 18. This is John chapter 14. Verses 12 to 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So let's pick out a few things in these few verses. What does it mean? We won't take a lot of time with this, but what does it mean in verse 12 by doing greater works? One thing it means is this. Jesus, we talk about it at Christmas time, he humbled himself into a body. He limited himself into a real human body. He confined himself. The humiliation of leaving glory, the Creator, and coming into a old human body. But that's what Jesus did for us. And so he walked around like men do at one place at one time. He limited himself in that way. But when he would leave, and the power of the Holy Spirit would come into believers, great works could be done and great things of God all over the place. And so certainly, the quantity of the work would be much greater. Verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And I believe it simply means I'm not going to abide with you forever. This thing that we've been doing for 3 years, it's not going to continue. I'm getting ready to leave you. And of course, he said that at various other places. But I'm going to send someone here that will be with you forever. And the power of God and me, Jesus, and our Holy Spirit, the three of us together, it's all the same. It's three persons and one God. It'll be with you. That power will be with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. Did the Spirit do anything in the Old Testament? Did the Spirit help any of the Old Testament followers of God? Well, of course it did. We read about it in the Old Testament. Notice the contrast of those last couple of phrases at the end of verse 17. For he dwelleth with you, and once I leave, he will be in you. I-N, in you. And of course, you know full well that that's not the only place the Bible talks about the Spirit being in us. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost and so forth. And the Spirit lives in us. The presence of God, that God lives in believers. Of course, he was with his people in the Old Testament time. And we read that in various places in the Old Testament. He will be, he shall be in you once I leave and he comes. Verses 25 to 27. Verses 25 to 27. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, you know, why does he use but there? Because it's a contrast between him being present with us in body, and then the other side of that but is he leaving and the Holy Spirit coming to be in all believers and in them. Not just walking along beside them down a dusty road or something, being a good example to them. No. But the Spirit being in all believers and being in them all the time, 24/7. But, verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Here is some of the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Keep reading. He shall teach you all things. You want to know some things? You want to know some things of God? Did we already read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 it was? Yes, we did. He will teach you. Jesus said it, right? He will teach you all things, the things you need to know. And bring things into your remembrance. Is it times when you know, when you would like to remember some things? Do you believe that God can bring things to your remembrance when it needs to be there? When you need to make a decision, when you need to say something you're not seeing the words, you're not thinking of the words, but it says, Jesus said right here, he'll bring things to your remembrance. That's the power, that's the potential of the power of the Spirit in us, to teach us and to bring things to our remembrance. It doesn't end there, the verse. Whatsoever I have said unto you. I'm sure some of them disciples said, now Jesus, wait a minute. Now, we've been walking with you for 3 years, and you said so many things to us, we can't remember them all. You know, when we go to bed at night and we're thinking, we know you said something last week, and we just wish we could remember how you said it and what it means. Jesus said, that's okay. He will teach you all things and bring things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. That's a potential of the power of the Spirit in us today. If it was for them, it is for us. The Spirit is no different. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. Do you ever get worked up or stewed up over something or worried about something? The power of the Spirit is to give you peace. There's potential power there to give you peace if you allow that to happen in your life. Jesus said it right here. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And he would give them that peace by the Spirit, by he himself living inside of them. It's called the Holy Spirit. See, they probably felt pretty peaceful many times when they had Jesus at their side. And some unbelievers would walk up, you know, and start arguing with them and so forth. And they would kind of hide behind Jesus. Okay, we'll let Jesus take care of this. He can handle this, you know. And they felt at peace because Jesus was with them. You know what I mean? But he said, I'm getting ready to leave, but you will still have peace. Because I'll be with you, even in a greater way. I won't just be with these 12 that's been following me for a while. I'll be with all believers. And then you can have peace. My peace I give unto you. We want to look at a few things in chapter 16, but I'll just want to point out something of interest in chapter 15. There won't be any extra charge for this, but it's a little bit not quite on the subject. But anyway, just for interest's sake, do you know there's a verse here that we're approaching here? One verse that has the Trinity in it two times. One verse that has the Trinity in it two times. It's chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, there's the Spirit, whom I will send unto you, there's Jesus, from the Father, or there's the Father. Okay, so there's the Trinity, okay? Continue reading now, and we'll see it again. Even the Spirit of truth, there's the Spirit, which proceedeth from the Father, there's the Father. He shall testify of me, and there's Jesus. The Trinity, two times in that one verse. That's so beautiful. Chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. Chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So he mentions three things there. And in the next couple of verses, he explains himself with a little more detail. And we'll look especially at the righteousness part. And he says it in verse 10. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. In other words, what he's saying is simply this. I'm sure the disciples sometimes asked Jesus, well, we know they did. Jesus, what's the right thing to do? I mean, what should we do here? What's the right thing to do? And he was there, and he would tell them. Well, he said here, you will see me no more, and so then what are you going to do? Are you going to be like up a creek without a paddle or something? Well, of course not. That's what the Comforter's all about. That's the potential of the power of the Spirit in you to tell you the right thing to do. Righteousness, of righteousness. You can know the right thing to do by the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And it'll have to be that way because I won't be standing beside you anymore to tell you. But the Holy Spirit will actually be in you and will tell you the right thing to do. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. Listen, do you want to be guided by God? Do you want to be guided in the ways of God? Well, Jesus just made a promise right here in this verse. When the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. Do you want to know the truth? The potential of the power of the Spirit in you will tell you the truth and will guide you into the truth. That's what Jesus just said. Furthermore, at the end of the verse, it says, He will show you things to come. We won't be able to ask Jesus. If he was speaking to the disciples there. They won't be able to ask Him anymore, and we can't ask Him in person either. But yes, we can ask Him because the Spirit is right here in our ear. And when we say something, He hears us. Do you want to know about things to come? Some things about the future? The Spirit will help you understand. He will show you things to come. Verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Did we say it already? Do you want to know? Do you want to be shown some things? Jesus said the Spirit will show you. If you're listening, if He's fully inside of you. But see, if you're grieving Him, if you're resisting Him, if you're tempting Him, if you're vexing Him, if you're lying to Him, He probably won't show you. You probably won't hear if He tries to show you. Verse 15. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. You want to be shown the Father? The Spirit will show the Father unto you also. Verse 15. Well, we will draw this to a conclusion now. If I could just say this, and I've said it a couple times already, but maybe the Holy Spirit cannot have complete control and show forth its power it would like to show in your life because of things in our lives. And you can make a list of things that may be having a negative effect on the power of the Spirit in us. And probably the first thing you should write down is Mr. Self. You know, maybe he can't have complete control and show his complete power that he would like to in our lives because of my own smart thinking, you know, myself. And then other things and things of the world, of course. And so, you know, it's right for us to ask ourselves, you know, as we read these verses and look at this scripture, are we allowing the fullness? Are we allowing the fullness? The Bible used that word. We talked about it already a couple times. Are we allowing the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our life? And therefore, the potential power that's available. So, I've selected two songs. They're both songs about the Spirit, and they're prayer songs. The first one from the Life Songs, and then the second one from the hymnal. And so the song leader will come and lead those at this time. May the Lord bless you.